the other announcement I'll make to you is just to kind of be praying with Sherry and I. Most of you know, if you've been around here for a little bit, that we had a lot of difficulties in getting pregnant and then in staying pregnant. And then after the birth was a lot of problems with Josiah. Everything's worked out now. But that year was tough, unimaginably tough. And so we sat with one doctor in December and another doctor in January, and they both said to us, you know, look, there's a myriad of things here not correct. And so until those get corrected, you can forget about it right now. And so we were like, okay, that's fine. We expected that. That's what happened the last time. So we expected all this medication and all these other procedures and that sort of deal. And so on the Thursday before Good Friday, Sherry looks at me and goes, hey, something's not quite right. And I'm like, what do you mean? So I finally was able to win her over to go and do an EPT test. And so she was like, I don't want to spend $20 on that. And I was like, I do, because if there's something wrong with you, we need to get to the doctor. And so she took it and it showed up pregnant. Yeah. So then on Good Friday morning, I went and bought another one, you know, okay. Now, we've had this before, and the reason why that we were so cautious and are right now is because we've had some of these happen before, and the numbers were actually on their way down. So, like, you tested positive for a certain hormone, but it was not taking, okay? And so we got all excited for nothing. So then we called her doctor's office on Good Friday, which they were all out. And so the little phone answering people say, oh, they're out today. And I was like, oh, no, they'll want to talk to us. And I said, they told us to call if anything ever happened, and something's happening. And so she said, well, there's a lady named Linda on call. I was like, oh, she knows us by first name. You won't even need to give the last name, but I'll give it to you anyway. And within 20 minutes, she called and she goes, Sherry, what is going on? And Sherry's like, no, that's why we're calling you. You don't call to ask us that question. And so anyway, we went for the blood work then the following Monday, and the levels are right where they need to be. And so we are pregnant, and shockingly and surprisingly pregnant. And we're good with that. But from what we were told by two different doctors who know their stuff, one of them is a high-risk OB. He would know, and went with us through the whole process last time. We are shocked and surprised. And so I think there's just this one window a year where we can get pregnant, because the due date for this one is going to be almost to the day of when Josiah was due. So we're going to have two birthdays probably right around December with Christmas all in there. And it's like, ouch, I need another job, man, to be able to afford that. You know, can I work for UPS? I'll send you your ring, Dylan. You know, I don't care. I don't need anything that says engagement on it. I'll send it to you. So anyway, we're excited, but we also want you to pray with us, because last time was not a fun process. So this week we had a plan to be at a convention in Florida. And so we were going to take one day to go to Epcot. We're not doing Epcot. We're just going to lay around the pool and whatever else for that one day. So we're nervous to tell you that we're not. We are. And it's just because of everything we went through last time. And so pray with us. We're excited about it. Don't care if it's a boy or a girl, as long as it's one of those. And, you know, I don't want an alien creature. You know, I don't need that. But we're excited about that. So pray with us. We are way, way, way early in the process. I wouldn't normally tell you this early, but with everything that went on last time, we need all the prayer support that we can get. We're going to be this morning in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, it's on page 1061 there in the Bibles in front of you. And I don't know if Adam's back there in the back or not, but if they can shut off that blower so it doesn't freeze everybody down here. Yes, they're nodding their heads. I don't think he's back there. Jason, you may have to do the little trek up and tell management to kill the blower, else we're going to freeze to death down here. You all are cold, right? I saw, is that Bethany there? Yeah, you were nodding your head like this, so I didn't know if that was because you were shaking or you were agreeing. So Revelation chapter 2, and we're talking about stones. We've been in this series, and we talked 1 week about Nehemiah, you know, and it just seems like in Scripture it always goes back to the rebuilding of the wall in Nehemiah. And I don't know what the deal is with that, but so many stories are interconnected with Nehemiah, and so all he had to work with was just a bunch of rubble, you know, just like this broken brick. And as a matter of fact, this probably would have been in great shape. Nehemiah would have been very jealous of this brick and probably asked me for it. But he rebuilt that wall and challenged the people there. And he rebuilt the wall not just for socioeconomic reasons, but because in that day and time, a wall down meant that your God was not superior to others. So that whole thing of conquering was bigger than just, hey, we won. It was our God is superior. And so Nehemiah knew, and it even says in Scripture that he says, let's end this disgrace. And so he was very zealous for God's name, not so much for the wall, not so much for socioeconomic reasons, although that goes along with it, but he was jealous for God's name, okay? And then one of the other weeks, we talked about the stones and how we need to build these personal altars in life where we can learn how God works with us and remember those times. We also talked about when Jesus spoke about when the stones would cry out, and he said, if my followers don't praise me at this point, this is as he was coming down into the city the week of the crucifixion, and he said, if these people don't praise my name, the very stones will cry out. And so we talked about that. And this week we're going to talk about stones, the one with your name on it. And I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but if you're a follower of Christ, one of these days, while you're in heaven, you're going to get a stone with your name on it. You may say, well, now that's interesting. I haven't heard that. That's good news. Okay, that's not a bad thing, all right? It's good news. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 12 to 17, and we're in the middle of Jesus speaking to various churches at the time, okay? And so as he speaks to these churches, there's certainly some application for them, but there's some application for us as well. So Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12, he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Now, let's just kind of back up here so that we know who he's talking to, all right? Pergamum is one of the cities that has several temples within it, and one of them is a temple to Zeus. And so when God is speaking here, when Jesus is speaking here, and he says Satan dwells there, what he's talking about is those temples, okay, the temple to Zeus. And so Jesus is speaking this, and this isn't something that the hearers of the day would go, what is he talking about? They knew exactly what he was speaking of. And then there's a guy in there named Antipas. Antipas, according to legend, was a guy who was literally boiled to death. And so Jesus is speaking this to them and says, look, I know that you've watched this. I know that he stood strong in the faith. And I know that you had to be witnesses of this. But know this, I have seen the fact that you've been faithful to me. And I know of the trouble that you're in. And then he starts talking about some things that kind of entered in, and there's an Old Testament story here with a guy named Balaam and Balak and how they helped lead the people of Israel astray. He talks about the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans was a group that taught that it was okay to follow Christ, but it was also okay to have all these other gods. It was okay to compromise some of these beliefs because, hey, we had to get along with the world, don't we? And so that's what the Nicolaitans believed. And so Jesus is speaking this, and to the hearers of this church, man, they got it. They understood exactly what he was talking about. And so as he moves through this point, and as he's talking with them about, hey, I know of your works, Pergamum was the place where we find the first parchment being manufactured. Okay, so this is a wealthy city. They are doing well. Everyone is coming there. As a matter of fact, for those of you who are in the medical field, and I know we've got several doctors and residents and that sort of thing, this is the place, this was the temple where we get our current medical symbol with the snake wrapped around the pole. Okay, it came from one of those places because this was a place known for its medicine. Now, I'm not saying, okay, that, oh, the medical industry is bad because they have this symbol. No, no, no. They chose the symbol because, not because it was a bunch of, you know, temple worshiping things. They chose it because that was the symbol for medicine of the day. So if you've ever wondered, what is that symbol with the snake around it? And should I be going to a doctor that has something with the snake around it? That's where it came from. Okay. So Jesus knows all of this stuff, man. This is a crucial and critical city. But at the same time, they are far away from God, so much so that they are persecuting anyone who's a believer, boiling Antipas to death. So Jesus knows, man, you guys are up against a lot, but you got to stay strong. And then I want you to also notice in here, it says to everyone in verse 17, to everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Now, they would have known what that manna was. That was from the Old Testament. You've probably read about it when the Israelites were out in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to go into the promised land. And they were out there and they got so sick of things and life. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to give you bread every single day. And so they named it manna, which I don't know if you know this or not, but manna literally means what is it? And the reason is because all of a sudden this bread was everywhere and they would go out and collect it in the morning and they could collect all they want and eat all that they want. But by the evening it would turn moldy and gross and everything else. But guess what? Every morning God provided. And so they were like, what is it? I don't know. What is it? What is it? And then they finally just called it, what is it? We don't know what it is, so let's just call it that. And so that's what manna means. And so for Jesus here, he is saying, I have things set aside for my followers that when they come to heaven with me one day, there's going to be some things that are still mysterious that God's going to provide for us. But it's heavenly manna. And then he goes on and he talks about this white stone. Now then, I've read a couple of different commentators, and some believe that the name on the stone is actually a different name for God that only you would know. Other people believe that, no, this is a different name for you that only you and God knows. And what I would say to you as we conclude the message here in a little bit, it really doesn't matter where you land on that part of it, because if you focus in on which one is it, you're going to miss the point. The point is the intimate relationship with Christ that God has for us even in heaven. It's not just this mass of people that, man, I don't really know Jesus that well. I'm back in the crowd. And, you know, it's kind of like when you go to a concert, you know, and Bono's up there and you're like, if I only knew Bono, my life would be better. You know, he could make me famous. I could just hang out. I'll just be a roadie, you know, but it would be like Bono coming out, man, in the crowd and saying, hey, man, here's your all access pass with your name on it. You'd be like, you know. If you're not a YouTube fan, you should repent right now. And I'm kidding. You don't have to, but you should. And whatever it is, that whatever group or artist or, you know, somebody that you've always wanted to meet, if they just came to you and said, hey, here's your pass. For as long as I'm alive, you can hang out with me. It's this intimate relationship that God has for us, even in heaven, not just on earth, but even in heaven. I'm going to list off a couple of names that are known by first names, and then what I want you to do is, this is like audience response time, okay? I will throw out a first name, and then you give me the last name, all right? I'll give you an example. You know how when you go to a test and they throw out the example and you're like, why did they give me the example for? Because everybody can do that one, right? Okay, you know, you come to the ACT or SAT and you're like, well, everybody can do that one. You know, why couldn't that be one of the ones? I'll give you an easy one, all right? LeBron. Oh, very good. If you don't know that one, you really should repent, okay? That would be terrible. By the way, how about the Indians? Huh? Wow. Sorry, Yankees. That one's going to stand for a while in the history books, but I digress. So we got LeBron James, all right? That's the first one. How about this one? This is a little trickier, but if you're up on your, if you're up on, you know, the times, you ought to know this one. If I said the Donald, there you go, Trump. If you said Duck, you've got little kids, okay? And you're like, all we watch is Nickelodeon. Sorry. They're like, Donald Trump's on TV? What? Yeah, he's on this Apprentice thing. What if I said the name Oprah? All right, very good. What if I said the name Britney? Isn't that amazing? Britney's such a common name, but man, she's got it. If someone says Britney, but everybody knows. You don't go, you mean my friend Britney? No, no, not at all. So what's the deal with these names? Well, let's go back because I want us to see the power of some identities. Page 908, John chapter 1, page 908 there in the Bibles in front of you. John chapter 1, I want you to listen to this because for some reason, Jesus gets into this. He gets into reframing our identities. For some reason, we need to discover why. John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. This is when the disciples are all being called. Listen to this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The word that he gave him was the word rock. I mean, this is like someone nicknaming you Rocky, you know? And everywhere that you went, everybody's like, that dude's Rocky, man. He's rock. He's the rock. Let's look at another one here that Jesus does in Mark chapter 3, page 855, Mark chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Mark chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, page 855. He's talking about the names of the disciples. It says, here are their names. Simon, whom he named Peter, that we just read about. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. Man, doesn't Jesus give out some cool nicknames? You know, rock and sons of thunder. I don't know about you, but the point is, nicknames are given, not taken. You ever had a friend, or maybe yourself, where you tried to nickname yourself something, or they tried to nickname themselves something, and you were like, you know, not really, you know? They say, man, I am the stud muffin of all time, and everybody's like, we're not calling you stud muffin. Number one, that's icky. Number two, it's not true, you know? I mean, it would be like, you know, for me, I grew up and I loved basketball, man. I loved it. I was the consummate point guard. I didn't care if I scored or not. I loved it. Loved it. But I didn't walk around going, I am the Thriller in Vanilla. You know, I didn't do that. Because people would be like, what? Did he just nickname himself? And if you've ever been around those people that constantly bring up those nicknames to try to get you to catch on to it, I don't know about you, but I constantly feel like I must fight against this, you know? I must purposely call them something else. But there's something about a nickname that when it is given, though, like, for instance, King James, right? We know that's LeBron, you know? That when those nicknames come, it's like, somebody else from the outside gave it to them because they saw greatness or they saw something different. But you don't get to nickname yourself, all right? I know that some of you have tried, and I probably have as well. It just doesn't work that way. But other people seeing something within you Hopefully it's not something embarrassing, but hopefully something good says, hey, this is what I see. This is of worth. And Jesus looks at Simon and he says, Simon, son of John, you're now rocky. Boy, don't you know, he went, Jesus, I can tell you can see greatness. You know, I mean, do you think he went around to the other disciples and went, I hope that you all got that down, you know? I would not rather be called Simon. I'm now Rocky, and you're going to have to take it up with the Son of God, okay? Because he nicknamed me. Can you imagine James and John? They were known as the sons of Zebedee. What this is like is, if you've ever known any famous person and watched their kids, you know the struggle that those kids usually have in living up, don't you? Michael Jordan's kid, I'm like, oh, man. Even LeBron's kid for one day, I'm like, dude, don't do basketball, man. I'm serious. Don't. Do something else. Because you know what everybody will always do? That's LeBron's kid. Oh, he's never good as LeBron. Oh, never good as Jordan. Hey, man, you're talking about tough. Even when we talk about Donald Trump, and if you've ever watched The Apprentice, and you know, sometimes his kids are on there and stuff like that, it's just not the same. You look at them and go, hey, they're bright and intelligent, you know, and, man, they're not the Donald. And everybody knows it. And guess what? They do too. They're always going to be known as what? Donald Trump's kids. For as long as they live, Donald Trump's kids. And I love what Jesus does here. For some reason, Simon, son of John, everybody kind of knew who that was. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that's how they're always called, the sons of Zebedee. These other guys are not. They're not called that. But for some reason, Zebedee must have had the coolest fishing operation around, because that's what he did. And he must have had this whole fleet, and everybody's like, oh, that's Zebedee's thing, man. Zebedee, Zebedee. And all of a sudden, oh, yeah, you're his sons. Ouch. I don't know about you, but I don't want to always be in the shadow of somebody else. I'm not looking for the limelight, but I don't want to be the son of all the time. My father was fairly well known in Christian circles in Arkansas where I grew up. And I will tell you, even at college, when I would meet professors, they would go, oh, you're Glenn's son. And there was a part of me that wanted to go, no, I'm me. Not because I didn't like my dad or didn't respect my dad or, you know, all that other stuff, but there was a part of you that goes, I'm being lost here. And I will never forget this. This was a great day for me. One of my professors saw my dad, and my dad was talking to him about something, and he said, you know, well, I love having your son in my class, blah, blah, blah. And my dad goes, what? And he goes, I love having your son in my class. And he goes, what are you talking about? And he said, you have this son named Alex, you know, and he's in my class. Were you not aware of that? And he goes, yeah, I know. But he said, when he's in your class, I don't want him to be my son. I want him to be Alex. Man, it was a great moment when I found out about this, because this professor told me this. And it was just like, oh, you know, you kind of arrive. It changes. And I think that's what Simon and James and John knew. Man, we're always just the son of John or the sons of Zebedee. And Jesus said, that's not who you are. You have an identity larger than this. And Peter is rock. And James and John, you are sons of thunder. I mean, can you imagine the Son of God looking at you and saying, for a guy, now for a lady, you may be like, oh, I don't know about that one, you know. How about pretty or beautiful or graceful and mighty, you know, or something like that, you know? But Jesus looks at you as a guy and says, no, 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 you are son of thunder. Whew. Hear me roar, you know? Hey, I knew it. And so here's Jesus, who has spoken these words to these disciples because he knows they need it. And then Jesus in heaven, who is the changeless guy, who is going to take this white stone and hand it to you. And my belief, this is where I land. And again, it really doesn't matter too much, but this is where I land just based upon what he's done with the disciples of that day, that he gives to you a name that only you and he knows. And it's not going to be wimpy or useless or bench player, but it's going to be something unique and something that speaks only to your heart that no one else knows. And what a powerfully intimate moment that in all the throng of heaven, that when he glances over and sees you, that you can hear that name in your mind and in your heart to know there are thousands here, but he still cares about me. One of the cool things about this white stone and why the hearers of this day would have gotten this, and as I was doing some word searches on what it was, is when Jesus talks about a new white stone, he uses the word kainos, and we've talked about this before when Jesus talked about this is the new blood of the new covenant given for you, okay? When he begins to share that, he uses the word kainos and not the word neos. The word neos means new. What it means is just young, okay? Kind of brand new kind of thing, but kainos means something radically different. It is new, but it also has high quality, high worth. To steal something from Dylan's chapter in his life, this ring that he gave wasn't just something new, but something of high value, right? It wasn't just quarters at the Walmart, right? Okay, I'm just making sure. High quality, high value. He was giving something of high worth. It was a new ring, not just new in age, but new in quality. It was unmatched. And so Jesus uses that word, and then he talks about white. And the word white here is not just like when we put on white robe or white as snow, but it talks about, it's the same word that they use when they describe angels. And a lot of times with angels, we've kind of used it like they wear a white robe, and it's deeper than that. It's a dazzling white. It's not white paint. That's not the word that he uses. It's not the color white. It's this incredibly translucent, bright, dazzling kind of material. And so it's almost like a crystal or a large diamond. And so it sparkles. And so here's the stone. And so what's the stone all about? Let me tell you in that day what they knew. This was actually called a tesserae. And there was different kinds of tesserae. And one of the tesserae, it was actually called convivalis. It was an admission ticket. It's what you got that if there was some big thing going on, everyone had to show this particular stone. And then you were allowed in. And then there was one that was called hospitalis. This was an alliance or badge of friendship. You would give it to someone who was your best friend. Guess what is described here? It's that one. It's the badge of honor. It's the alliance. It's the, this is my very best friend kind of a stone. So here's this white stone. And let me explain to you the significance of that day so that you can kind of understand what was going on. If you were out, let's just say you were in at one point in time, someone invited you to something, but then they wanted you out. They gave you a black stone. It's where we get the term blackballed. And you always wondered, what does blackball mean? I don't understand what that's all about. It means you're out. See, to the listeners of that day, they got it. They were like, whoa, we're not blackballed by God. He's not just kind of giving us a, you know, hey, you're kind of invited thing. He's given us the best thing, and that is you are my intimate friend. I have a badge of alliance with you. This is a powerful moment for them. They're like, whoa. I don't know if you've ever been blackballed by a group before, but I remember in college, I remember the frats and the sororities. And I don't know what it was done at your college, but I remember hearing about how they would sit around in groups and that each one of the members had like one black ball or two black balls where if they didn't like a certain person, if they got a certain number of black balls, they weren't allowed to join that fraternity or that sorority. I think we've all been either at that end of the experience watching or being the person who was blackballed in a group like that where it was actually voted upon whether you were in or out. I think we've all been through the process of being blackballed. And what I would suggest to you this morning is this. God is not the kind of God who blackballs. Now let me tell you where all of this lands, because he did say in there, to those who live victoriously. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in the Christian life, I don't feel that victorious. I feel like I lose more than I sometimes gain. And then I forget the things that I should remember. And then I get a nasty attitude when I shouldn't have gotten a nasty attitude. And then when I do well, it's just like cause for celebration, you know? It's like, wow, I finally did something right. And so sometimes when we read that, it's like, whoa, what's that all about? Living victorious? I don't know, man. Do I qualify? Am I in? Am I out? Let me explain it to you like this. There was a young man who was learning from a teacher in ancient times, and he decided he wanted to fool the teacher. And so what he did was he caught a bird, and he put the bird behind his back. And he went to the old teacher, the wise sage, and he said, "Teacher, is the bird alive or dead?" And what the student knew was, if the teacher says the bird is alive, he'll just squeeze the bird and say, "No, the bird was dead." If he says, "Well, I think the bird is dead," then he'll show him by letting the bird fly off. And the wise teacher looked at the student and said, "My son, the answer is in your hands." And what I would say to you this morning, the part about living victorious, the word really means they're one who has been qualified, okay? But not qualified upon their own strength. Qualified by another. That's why when Jesus says, "I'm going to give you this new white stone with your name on it," they got it. Whoa, this was not something we could do. This was something outside of us. And so what I would say to you this morning is that the answer is really in your hand. It's your choice and my choice whether to follow after Christ or not. And by victoriously living, what that means is that we were invited by another and we chose to accept upon someone else's merit. And when you look at the gospel, that is it in a nutshell. You are qualified not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross. But ultimately, you have to accept it. Just like when Jesus was saying, "I'm going to give you this new stone that you didn't qualify for, but I am qualifying you for." The answer is in your hand. Because God will not blackball you, but you can always blackball God. The answer really is in your hand. And what I would say to you as your GPS, as your good practical stuff this morning, the takeaway for this morning is this. The answer is in your hand. The answer is in your hand. Let's everyone bow their head and close their eyes. Jesus, I just thank you this morning that while you knew that most of these disciples, if not all, were miserable failures and would leave you and desert you, you gave them incredible names and an incredible identity. To be known that the Son of God called you Rock. For others to hear in that day that you're a Son of Thunder. And Jesus, now then, to read that you still want that personal, intimate relationship with us, that you want us to live out an identity that can only be found in you, and then that translated into heaven one day, where you give to us a name that only you And in this case, I would know. And that out of all the throngs throughout heaven, that you and I would know about that name and share that name in secret together. And Jesus, to know that everyone in this room has that same opportunity. And so, Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict, not to make us feel bad, but to convict us so that we would come into relationship with you. And Father, I just pray this morning that we would extend our hand out and that we would receive what you have been victorious in, and that is victory over the grave, victory over death, because you loved us so very much. And so, Father, I pray for anyone in this room who may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be the moment, this would be the time that they would reach out and realize that the answer is really in our hands. And so, God, I just pray that you would alleviate them from feeling like that it's got to be when they get cleaned up or when they get everything in order, but to understand that we become victorious not because of anything that we do, but because of what you have done, and that if we will just receive that in faith, that you really will cleanse us from our sin and that you really will have a personal relationship with us. And so, God, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't have that relationship, Lord, that they would just reach out to you and just in their heart of hearts be able to say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I accept your victory so that it can now become my victory. And Jesus, I am so sorry for the sin that's been in my life. Help me to follow after you. And I accept you by your shed blood on the cross and your victory over death through resurrection." I want everyone just to remain with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe this morning you've never prayed to receive Christ and you just did that with me. Maybe you weren't sure if you had, and it's good to nail those things down. There's nothing wrong with taking your doubts to God and saying, "I'm not sure." And if this morning you really meant business with God, then what I would ask you to do is just to take that connection card that's in front of you, or even that envelope, it doesn't matter which one, and just leave me some contact information, whether it's name, an email, phone number, or whatever it might be. And just put somewhere on there, "I prayed." And I'll know exactly what that means, and I'll get with you, and we'll just make sure that you've got all of your questions answered and just kind of show you what's next. What do I do next with this new relationship with Christ? And so as the band begins to play here in just a minute, and everyone is listening to what God is saying to their heart this morning, if you really meant business with God this morning, just take one of those cards and just put that information on there and just put, "I prayed." And just put that in the popcorn box. And at the end, those are always given to me. And I'll get with you in private and we'll just talk through what God's doing in your life. So Lord, we thank you now. We just come before you now and just thank you for all that you've done, that through your victory, not only do we have a place in heaven and a home in heaven, but we have a personal name waiting on us there as well. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.